Good morning. Sure is a blessing and a privilege to be able to come and be invited here to preach the Word of God. The faces may change. You know, that I think that's one thing you really notice when you go to different churches and you preach in different places. I was in Montana in the fall of last year, and I looked out over the congregation and faces change. They do. There are some of our loved ones and some blessed brothers and sisters that have gone home to be with the Lord. And we are so thankful for the good hope of the gospel, from what we know is to be true. We know these things to be true. And we are so thankful for that. There's new faces that we see. And so there's a lot of things to change, but one thing does not change, and that is this word. It never changes. It never changes. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that we get the opportunity to come and if I'm not standing up here, I get to sit and I get to listen to the gospel being preached. I know it's preached here in this place. I know it is, and I'm so thankful for Brother Bruce, the blessing he's been. Some of my favorite memories of preaching have been in this place. I remember once, Dad was right back there. We've been coming over here for quite some time. Dad was back in his wheelchair back there sitting in about the second pew up. He was sitting right there, and I remember that just like it was yesterday. So thankful for this place. John chapter 3, turn over there. This mat up here that moves around on me, it doesn't change either. It's been here ever since I can remember. And it'll be back here and it'll trip me up here in a minute. Always does. Always does. John chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. The scripture says, the word of God says, there was a man. There was a man. Now, this wasn't just any man. This was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And he was a ruler of the Jews. But we remember there in Galatians 2 verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. No man is justified by the works of the law. No man. And so we know that even this man, this Pharisee, this one that would have probably have stood with the Apostle Paul and says, as of touching the law, I'm blameless. He would have not have thought himself to be a sinner. He would not have thought himself to be one that had broken God's law, because all he really knew about was the letter of the law. He knew nothing of the spirit of the law. And we're going to come to find this out, how that is to be the case, because only the Spirit can comprehend the Spirit. Verse 2 says, the same came to Jesus by night. So there's a lot in that. We won't get into that right now. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he had a certain type of faith. It wasn't the faith of God's elect. It was not the faith that saves. But he did have a certain type of faith here. He believed that Jesus was from God. Every true religionist, I believe, that's walking the face of this earth does believe that Jesus was a good man. And I believe they believe that Jesus was a prophet. And he was sent of God. But they miss it. They miss it. He is God. He is the Son of the living God, as Peter said, and he said so plainly, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so they missed that, and Nicodemus did not understand that. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, except a man be born again, or from above. Now, when I was born, I was born to John and Verda Mitchell. I'm very thankful I was born into that family. I'm very thankful that I was born into that family. But I was born from a corruptible seed. When I came into this world, I came as a child of the flesh, Adamic, and from the Adamic man. My father was a fallen man. He was. Hassel Mitchell was my father's father, and he was a fallen man. And all the way back to Daddy Adam, he was a fallen man. When he fell in the garden, he came out of the garden, the seed that was within him, and he held within him the seed of all of humankind. Held within him all of that seed. And when he came forth out of the garden, that seed fell. And so it is when I came forth from Verda Mitchell, I came forth a sinner. I came forth fallen. That's how I came forth. And when I was laying there in my crib, you could look at me, yeah, it looks real innocent and all that, but that little boy that was laying there was fallen man. And that little boy that was laying there was flesh. And before the Lord converted me, that's all that was there. That's all that was there. And so it is that I must, and I had to be, born again, not over again. See, Nicodemus is going to get into that. He says in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? How's he supposed to be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, Nicodemus, you don't need to be born again another time by the flesh. That's going to do you no good. If you're born over again by your mother again, you're still a fallen man. You see that? You've got to be born again. You have to be born anew. You have to have a spiritual life. You have to have a different daddy. And your daddy's got to be God. You see, that's the new birth. You are born of God. You are born from above. That's something completely different than being born from your daddy Adam. You see that? Okay. So Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. We're not baptismal generationals here. We know what that word, that is the word, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If we could just get that. If we could get that. That verse of Scripture right there is in essence the explanation of Colossians 3 verse 11. That Christ is all. If we understand that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, we will understand that Christ, without Christ, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. Christ is all and in all. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The mystery of godliness. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Aren't you a teacher in Israel and you know not these things? I wonder how many preachers are standing up all across this country that have no understanding about what this is talking about right here. They truly believe that the flesh is that which is born over again. They truly believe it is the flesh that is regenerated. No, you must be born again from above. Verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus is still teaching Nicodemus. He's still talking to Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, verse 16 is where we're going to camp here for just a little bit. Verse 16, this is a verse of Scripture that's probably the most widely memorized verse of Scripture in the Bible. It is on about probably two-thirds of the coffee cups, Christian coffee cups around. It is on billboards, it's on bumper stickers, it's pretty much everywhere you look. You're going to find John 3:16. But I want you to listen to these words of John 3, verse 16. Now, Jesus is still preaching and teaching Nicodemus here. He says, "For God..." Now, what God are we talking about? We're not talking about the little G-O-D that so many in this world are worshiping today. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about the God over here in Daniel. Let me read the about the God that we're talking about. Daniel 3, or 4, verse 35 says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he," that is the God that we are speaking of, the one true and living God, "he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" That pretty much sums up our God. Our God is God. Big G-O-D. He is God and there is none else. "For God so loved." He's so loved. God is love. I remember Henry Mahan one time. I heard him on a tape and he said, "Love is an attribute of God. And in love, the love of God must be manifested. It must be worked out on the object of his desire. It must be. And so God loves. And God is love. And it's perfect love. It's not a love like what we know of love so much of. You know, we love people, but we love them because they really love us. You know, and we want to reciprocate that love. Well, God loved us when there was no reciprocation. He did. He loved us while we were yet sinners. We're going to look at that here in just a few minutes. All right. And so it says, "For God so loved what? He so loved the world." And that's what it says. It says, "For God so loved the world." Now, what I want you to do is I want you to remember this verse of Scripture, because if you look over in the middle of your Bible, I don't know if you got a concordance or anything, but it says Romans 5, verse 8. Now, just remember that verse for a minute, because it's a parallel verse with this one. So we got, "For God so loved the world," and we're going to come back to that word here in just a minute, "that he gave. Now, when you give somebody something that you love them, and you give them something that you hold in high esteem, how do you do that? Now, I know I give stuff away every once in a while. I give junk away a lot of times. You know, I got something junky in my house. I want to get rid of it. I'll call somebody, hey, why don't you come over and get this? You can have it. No, I'm talking about something very important to you and someone that's very important to you and something that is important. You want to give it to them. How do you do it? You deliver it to them. You take it to them. If you've got flowers for somebody you love, you're going to take them the flowers. You're going to have them delivered by somebody. You're not going to say, "I just got a thing of flowers laying on the table. Come over and get them whenever you want them." I mean, you're not going to say that. But God so loved the world that he gave. Now, we remember the verse of Scripture where it says that Jesus Christ was what? He was delivered up. He was delivered up. Circle that word in your mind for a second. Now, jump up here to verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, God gave his son." How? He delivered him up. He gave this world right here that's mentioned in this Scripture. This is how much he loved them. He gave them his son by lifting him up on a pole and crucifying him outside the city walls of Jerusalem on that hill called Golgotha or Calvary. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he loved his people. That's how much he loved this world right here. He gave us. He delivered him up. By the determinate counsel of God, he was delivered up and placed on that cross. And he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. That's how much he loved them. "For God so loved the world that he gave," who? "His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." All right, now, I don't know about you, but I know myself, I want to find out more about this word "world" right here. I do, because encapsulated in that word "world" is where I want to be. I want to be right there. Because it says, for God so loved this world, that's mentioned here, that He gave His only begotten Son. There's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts about it. He gave them His Son. I want to know what it means to be part of this world. I want to know some things about this world right here. That's what I want to know. And so let's use the scripture. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This morning, if I can, I want to show you 10 sure and certain things about those that are encapsulated in this word world right here. And what I mean by encapsulated, if you were to take and get, let's use the scripture. Let's use the scripture for an example. The ark. Okay? We all know that the ark is a type of Christ. And as that ark was sitting on those floodwaters, and the rain and the wrath of God was beating down upon that ark, encapsulated in that ark was the world at that time, right? It was God's people were encapsulated in that ark. They were safe. They were secure. There was nothing that could get to them. I want us to see the same thing about Jesus hanging on Calvary's cross. Because as Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, this same world was encapsulated in Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross. They were there. We were there with Him on Calvary's cross. And the wrath of God beat down upon the Savior. The wrath of God, He was delivered up by the determinate counsel of God. And the wrath of God fell on our substitute. He fell on our Savior. He fell on our mediator. And yet we were safe and secure in Him. We were encapsulated in Him. He bore the wrath that we should bear. He bore the justice that we should have took. He bore it on Calvary's cross. So starting with verse 6. Let's get on it. And there, this Matt. Can I just kick this out of the way? I am. Starting with verse 6. First thing. Listen to what it says. Listen to what the scripture says. Now this is Paul, the apostle, that penned these words. This under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is that one in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 that says, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is Paul the apostle. And I want you to listen to verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength. The first sure and certain thing about all of those that are encapsulated in this word world right here is this, that in and of themselves they are without strength. Every single one of them. There's absolutely no exceptions. None whatsoever. These are sure and they are certain things. Now what does it mean to be without strength? Well, I remember one time when I was younger. It was winter in Montana. It was snowing. It was about 3 in the afternoon. I was heading home. I had my lights on. I have an old 71 GMC. Had my lights on. I got home, parked the truck, forgot to turn my lights on. I went in the house next morning, got up, went and started, wanted to go to work. Went out to the truck, opened up the door. No light, no dome light. I got in the truck. It's cold. It's probably below zero. I get in the truck, turn the key, nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I walk in back into the house, and I'm upset. I walk back into the house. My father's sitting there drinking some coffee. And I say, Dad, I've got a battery without strength. You think that's what I said? What do you think I said? It's dead. It's dead. That's what without strength means. It means dead. It means it's absolutely stone cold dead. It's not going to turn over the car. It's not, you're not going to get out and you're not going to open up the hood and start talking to the battery. I mean, some of us might. We might try to get it, to get enough strength to start the car. It's not going to work. Not unless your mouth's a battery charger. It ain't going to work. All right? So it means dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were what? Who were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's exactly what without strength means. It means without any strength whatsoever. And every one of those that are encapsulated in this word world, number one, are without strength. That's a sure and certain thing about them. It goes on. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died. We know this is the world we're talking about here that's mentioned in John 3:16 because it says here Christ died for them, right? Christ died for the world. It's mentioned in John 3:16, and he died for these people that are mentioned here. It says in due time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. The second sure and certain thing about everyone, every man, woman, boy, or girl that is encapsulated in this word world in John 3:16 is this, is that in and of themselves they are ungodly. Now what does that mean? Well, it means just this, that everything God is, you're not. I mean, that's pretty much the way it is. God's holy, you're not. You're a sinner. There's not any way you're holy. You're not in and of yourself, you're not. God is life, perfect life. In him is no darkness, no death whatsoever. That's all you are, is death and darkness in and of yourself. And all of God's people, all of those that are encapsulated in this word world right here in John 3:16, they are all in and of themselves, they are all ungodly. That's number two. Number three, listen up, verse 7, it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. I love the way the Apostle Paul always sets things up. He does. He gets right to it. He says, but listen to verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us. Now, we just read this in John 3:16, but the third thing that I want us to see, the sure and certain thing about everyone that's encapsulated in this word world, is this, God loves them. God loves them. He loves them perfectly. He loves them with agape love, unconditional love. That's how he loves them, every single one of them. Every one of them. And then he goes on, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. Sinners. Number four. The four sure and certain thing about every one that is encapsulated in this word world is this, that they're sinners. They're sinners. What does Romans 3, verse 23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're all sinners, every single one of them. And he goes on to say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I'm sure that most all of, I would say, Baptists would agree with me up to this point. Up to this point that we're getting to right here. I'm sure they would agree with me. But now they're going to change course here. Okay? We're going to change a little course here. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Every single one of the men, women, boy, girl that are encapsulated in this word world in John 3:16, they are justified before God. Now, I know what that's saying. You know what that's saying. That's saying if we believe what the world believes about this word world right here, if we believe that's every man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of this earth, then we're going to have to believe that everybody's going to heaven. That's what that's saying. Because every one of them are justified in the sight of God. Every single one of them. How? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. They're all justified. Much more than being now justified. What does justification mean? Well, I remember my grandma, she loved Billy Graham and she loved Lawrence Welk. She loved those two. I mean, I'd go into her room and sit with her. And I remember one time I was a little boy. She lived with us when I was a little kid. And I was in there and I was listening to Billy Graham one time with her. I'm not saying Billy Graham's good to listen to. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying my grandma liked to listen to him. And so I was sitting there listening to him, and I remember him standing there saying that justification was just this, just as if I've never sinned. That's what justification is. It's just as if I've never sinned. Now, there is a man on the radio around here. I don't know if I've heard him before, but he does some advertisements, and he sounds just like Barney Fife. He does. When he's on the radio, you would think it was Barney Fife on the radio doing these advertisements. But I guarantee you, if you were to see this man in person, you would see that he's not Barney Fife. But he sounds on the radio just as if he's Barney Fife. But he's not. You see, that's the difference between what we believe about justification and about what most of the world believes about justification. See, when we stand before our God, we need to be more than just as if we've never sinned. We need to stand before Him as Christ Himself. We have never sinned when we stand before God. We've never sinned. That's what justification means. It means God's people stand before Him and they've never sinned. They've never sinned. And it's because we stand in Christ. And He has taken every sin. He has taken every transgression, every bit of our iniquity, every bit of our shame. He's taken it all to the grave. And He did that for those that are encapsulated in that word world right there. Every single one of them. That's a sure and certain thing. And so it says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be what? Saved from wrath through Him. Every one of these people in John 3:16 are going to be saved from the wrath to come. Every one of them. Everyone. No exceptions. None whatsoever. You say, that's pretty hyper. It's pretty hyper. No. No, we believe in eternal, vital union with Christ. We believe that we were chosen in Him. This word world here means something. That all of God's people were chosen and placed in Christ before the foundations of the earth. And that they went to Calvary's cross and the blood was shed for them, and His blood is perfect. It's effectual. Perfectly effectual. It will not fail. It will not fail. Goes on, verse 10. Verse number 7. For if when we were what? Enemies. Enemies. The seventh thing. The seventh sure and certain thing about every one of these ones in John 3:16 that make up this word world is every single one of them were enemies to God. Every one of them. No exceptions. They were all enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were what? Reconciled to God. Number 8, sure and certain thing, every one of these people are going to be reconciled to God. Every single one of them. You read John 1, 1 John 1, it's talking about fellowship with God. This is reconciliation. Unity with God the Father. Unity with Him, oneness with Him. And we are one with Him through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We become one with Him. He who hath the Son hath life. Hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life. Reconciliation with God. Reconciled to Him. Goes on. Number 9, verse 11. It says, and not only so, but we also joy in God. Now every one of these that make up this word world, they're going to find joy in God. Every single one of them. They will find joy in God. That's a sure and certain thing. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how are we going to find it? We're going to find joy in this world? We're going to find joy in the comforts and the things of this world? Is that where God's people are going to find? No. They're going to find joy in God. They're going to find joy in God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to rejoice in the Lord always. That's God's people. All right? And so not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom what? We have now received the atonement. Every one of those that are mentioned there in John 3:16, in that word world right there, every single one of them are going to receive the atonement. What does that mean? They're going to believe. They're going to believe. God will make His people willing in the day of His power. He will. That's the God we worship. That's the God we believe in. That's the God I believe in. I don't know any other God. It's the God of the Scripture. And He's going to do that. All right, now I'm going to bring this a little closer to home. Some would believe that what I'm saying here, it's going to really limit. It's going to limit how we can witness to people. How are we going to go out into this community that we're in with this message? I can just hear them. How you? If you believe that all of God's people are justified by the blood of Christ Jesus, and that happened once, He shed His blood one time on Calvary's cross, and that happened one time, how can you say that? How can you believe that and still even go out here and witness to anybody? How can you go out here and support missions? You don't believe in missions. You don't believe in that stuff. If you really believe that, you don't care about people. You don't. I know, I've heard it. I've heard people say it right to me. You're just one of them hyper-Calvinists. That's what you are. You don't care about people. I want you to see this, though, and I want us to take this and do a hypothetical with this, because I believe that this is the only truth that reaches the chief of sinners. It's the only truth that can reach the chief of sinners. It is. And so here's what I want to do. I want us all this morning to go with me. And we've been invited to go and to a maximum security prison. We're going to find us the chief of sinners. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go to a maximum security prison, and we're going to go into this cell block, and they're going to take us down this cell block. And there's a man sitting in this room that is solid. It's just this white room with bars on it. And he's strapped into a chair, and he's got a port going into him, into his arm. And in 30 minutes, there's a jailer going to come in, and he's going to stick a needle in this guy's arm that has lethal drugs in it, and it's going to kill him. 30 minutes. That's all he's got. And you've been invited to come in. Now, this man is a filthy, rotten wretch, and everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. There ain't a judge around that's going to set this guy free. None. They can't even hardly stand to look at him. He's done everything imaginable from one side of the country to the other. He has. You've been given 30 minutes to go in and talk to this guy. 30 minutes. Now, what are you going to say? You ever asked yourself that? What are you going to say? I asked myself that. I've asked myself that. Would I go sit beside him and look at him and say, "You're getting exactly what you deserve, buddy. Is this 30 minutes up yet? Get them guys in here. I want to shut that stuff in your arm. You need to be gone. You need to be rid of you." Are you going to look at him and you're going to realize that God came for the chief of sinners? He came for the chief of sinners. There's no difference between this guy right there sitting there and me, apart from the grace of God. There's not one bit of difference between us. Not one bit of difference. And so what are we going to say to him? What are you going to witness to him? You going to take him some easy believism? You're going to say, "Well, you know, Christ died for sinners. You should accept him." What are you going to do? What are you going to say to him? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'd take him right here, Romans chapter 5. And I would look him straight in the face. I'm going to tell you 10 things about those that Jesus Christ came and died for. I'm going to tell you 10 things about them. And I bet you he'd look at you and say, "You're going to tell me about what a Christian is? I'm the farthest thing from a Christian you've ever seen. You have no idea who I am. You have no idea." Well, that may be so, but I'm going to tell you 10 things. 10 things about a Christian. Or about one that Jesus Christ died for. The first thing is, I don't want to hear it. I can just hear it. I got 30 minutes. Leave me in peace. No, I'm going to tell you. The first thing is this. Now, this is Apostle Paul that's writing this. He claimed to be the chief of sinners. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He was a murderer. He was guilty. Listen to verse 6. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, all those that are children of God are without strength in and of themselves." Without strength, you say? Without strength? Look at me. I'm sitting here and I'm strapped to a chair and I'm going to be dead here in a few minutes. I'm the picture of someone without strength. Well, yeah, you are. You are. Well, go on.
What else does it say?
I never heard any Bible-thumping Christian ever say they were without strength. I never seen any of them say that before. What else does it say?
Well, it says they're without strength, and in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It says they're all ungodly. In and of themselves, they're all ungodly, every single one of them.
Ungodly? Ungodly, you say? I'm ungodly. I've never been called anything but ungodly. I mean, when I was a little boy, my parents called me ungodly. When I went to school, my teachers called me ungodly. When I was growing up, my parole officers, they called me ungodly. Every single judge has called me ungodly. That's me. I'm ungodly. What else does it say?
Well, it says God commendeth His love toward us. God loves those that He died for.
Oh, see, I knew it. I knew there was a catch. There is no way He could love me. He can't love me. I've never done anything for Him. I've never did anything good enough for Him to love me. I've sinned from one end of the country to the other. I'm worthless. Everybody's told me that.
Yeah? Why would He love me? Well, it doesn't say anything about you in here, really. It just says, while we were yet sinners. It doesn't say about you doing anything. So every one of them is sinners.
Sinners? Sinners? That's me too. I'm a sinner. That's what I am. I'm a sinner. I know it because everybody's called me that. I know I'm a sinner. Go on. What else does it say?
It says that every child of God or everyone that Christ died for is justified.
Justified. I can hear it. Justified. I've never been justified in my life. I've stood before courts and judges everywhere. Nobody's ever justified me for what I've done. And you're saying I'm justified? You're saying that those that Christ died for are justified? Well, that rules me out.
How could I possibly be justified? Well, all of God's people are justified by His blood. It's not what they do.
They're justified by the blood of Christ. By the shed blood of Christ. That's how they're justified. Well, go on.
Well, it says they are justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him.
That all those that Jesus died for are saved from wrath. Saved from wrath. Go on. What else does it say?
Well, in verse 10 it says, for if when we were enemies,
Jesus Christ came and died for, they were enemies to Him. Enemies. I've been an enemy with God my whole life. I've been at enmity with Him. I've had people come and talk to me about God, and I told them to get out of here. I didn't need Him. I've been an enemy with Him forever. I can't ever remember a time when I wasn't an enemy to Him. What else it said?
You got 5 minutes. 5 minutes, that's all we got left. Well, it says when we were reconciled to God.
Reconciled to God? How could I possibly be reconciled to God?
Well, it says here, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son.
There's His Son again. His Son keeps popping up. The blood of His Son. The life of His Son. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ, our mediator. Look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God. All of God's people are going to find joy in God. Joy in God? How can I find joy? I'm going to be dead here in 5 minutes.
But you can find joy in Christ. We don't find joy. God's people don't find joy in the things of this earth.
In Christ, how do I get in Christ? How do I do that? I've had people come and witness to me and talk to me, and they said, you got to be baptized. I'm strapped to a chair. You can't baptize me now. How's that going to happen?
I don't see anything about baptism in here. That's not in here.
Well, there's people that said, I got to go to the Mass.
Are you a priest?
No, I'm not a priest.
Well, I got to go to the Mass then. That's what somebody told me once. In order to get in Christ, I got to go to the Mass.
No, you don't. No, you don't. That's not in here. That's not anywhere in here.
Well, I got to do something. I gotta do something. How am I gonna be in Christ? How am I gonna be saved? I've gotta do something. What must I do to be saved?
Well, it says right here, you gotta receive the atonement. You gotta receive the atonement. You gotta believe. Believe. It's a gift.
Well, how am I supposed to get it?
Well, how do you normally receive a gift? How do you normally receive it? The person comes and he brings it to you and he hands it to you. How do you get it? Let's just receive it. Just take it.
Well, is that it? Is that it? I just receive the atonement?
Well, are you without strength?
Well, yeah.
Well, are you ungodly?
Well, yeah.
Well, then you're not out of it yet.
Are you a sinner?
Yeah.
Are you in enmity with God? Are you an enemy of God?
Yeah.
Believe. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the gospel. We're always looking for something to add to it. We're always looking for something to for us to do. There's nothing for you to do but receive the atonement. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
Now I said this over in the congregation over there in Bainbridge before, and I'm going to say it again. To hell with excuses. He's removed them all. He's removed them all. You don't have to be a good person to be saved. Christ is the good person. He is. You just need to receive the atonement. You know, all those that are going to be in hell, the one common denominator between all of them is they all had excuses. Every single one of them had excuses. I wasn't good enough. I wasn't this. I wasn't that. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. That'll send you to hell. We preach a finished gospel. It's finished. It's finished. We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's how we're justified. It's a faith that looks to the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't look to nothing else. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All right? Look to Christ. Look to Christ and be saved. Lord bless you. Have a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, oh Father, you are such a loving, kind, compassionate, caring Father. We cry with Job, how can man born of woman be just with God? And oh Father, we glory in our Redeemer, our Savior, our Prophet, our Priest, our King, the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Oh, we thank you for our dear and precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who bled out his life on Calvary's cross. He took our sin and our shame. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He did that for me. He did that for His people. Father, if we have all of eternity, which we will, we know we will, and if we have it all to sing Your praises, it'll not be long enough. Oh, I pray that we would begin here, that we would begin singing Your praises here. We wonder how it is that we are to be witnesses in this world.
this world of sin and death. Father, is it just that simple that we just go out and we tell the great things you've done? Oh, dear God, help us. Help us to not get so caught up in the cares of this world that we cannot share what you have done for us with those around us. Father, may we love enough, dear God, that we might go and proclaim this great love that you have shown your people. That we might teach those and instruct those of the things of Christ. Oh, Father, bless this work. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless Brother Bruce as he proclaims your truth and your gospel here in this place. Father, just fill this place up, if it be thy will, Father. Do this great work in this place. Father, help us to believe. Help us to go out of here believing that it would be nothing for you to fill this place up. It would be nothing for you to save the chief of sinners. You could bring him, sit him right in the front row, Father. You could save him. You could save him. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. That old man who wars against the new. Father, put him down. Put him down in all of our lives. Father, may you be seen. May Christ be glorified in our lives for your honor and for your glory. Work mightily within us, Father, we pray. It is in your dear and most precious Son's name we do pray. Amen.
On Christ, the solid rock I stand. What number is that? Two 272.